A very good evening to one and all, and thank God we can come once again to worship Him this evening hour. And so we come to the last study of the Beatitudes. Last week, we have already considered from Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, what persecution is. And then secondly, we look at being persecuted for the wrong causes. And then we also look at what are some of the persecutions that are commendable by our Lord Jesus. And fourthly, we have examined why will Christians who live an authentic Christian life will be persecuted or should expect persecution. This evening, to wrap up the final part of our study of this 8th Beatitude, we want to first look at some examples of being persecuted for righteousness. And right from the beginning, we have those examples in the Old Testament. We have many examples in the Old Testament of those who were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In the first book of the Bible, we read that Abel was murdered by Cain because he offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. Moses was slandered not only by the Jews, by his own brother and his sister. David, the psalmist, was persecuted by Saul and even by his wife, who was offended by David's expression of joy before the ark of God. Elijah was persecuted by Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was so discouraged by the reproaches he heard daily that he almost gave up preaching. Isaiah was, according to tradition, sawn in half because he had testified against the sin of the people. David was thrown into the lion's den because he prayed to the Lord. Then in the New Testament, it is no different. Paul endured persecution because he became a believer. He was literally persecuted everywhere he went. John was in prison in the Isles of Patmos for preaching the truth. Peter, according to tradition, was crucified upside down. Similarly, when you look into the history of the church, the same pattern of persecution of the righteous continued. And indeed, the early Christians suffered tremendous persecutions. Many were burned at the stakes. Many were forced to wear animal skin so that they would be torn asunder by dogs. Others were made to wear coats of tar and set aflame to become human torches. Yet others were thrown alive into molten lead, or had their hands and their lips cut off. Even when official persecution of the Christians ceased in AD 313, the persecution of the righteous did not stop. It was simply replaced by persecution through the apostate elements within the visible church. The Roman Catholic Inquisition of the Pope ensured that for 600 years, from 1233, no one who was truly biblical was spared from persecution. The Waldensians, the Huguenots, the Hussites, the Lollards were all persecuted greatly for their faith. Martin Luther was in such life-threatening danger that he had to disguise himself as a knight while hiding in the castle of Frederick the Wise. Then coming down, you have Calvin and Farrar, who was forced to leave Geneva because they had insisted on certain godly standards. And in this country, you have Latimer and Wrightly, among thousands of others, were martyred during the persecution of Mary the First. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, was dismissed from his congregation in Nottingham because he had insisted that only those who demonstrate a credible profession of faith might partake of the Lord's Supper. Gratian Machen was defrocked because he spoke out against liberalism which was creeping into the PC USA. We can multiply the examples and fill volumes of books on the lives of Christians who suffered for righteousness. In our present days, we just heard just now how our brother in Nigeria, and in fact in many other parts of the world, Christians were persecuted. We hear of many Christians being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We think of Christians in Muslim countries, such as Malaysia, Indonesia, Iran and others. We think of the many Chinese Christians in communist China who were imprisoned and tortured for their faith. We hear of how those who try to evangelize the Muslim in such countries are often thrown into prison. One case that I know of, a man, a Muslim, who was converted from Islam, went to Singapore to study theology, but when he went back to Malaysia, he was betrayed by his own relatives and detained without trial. One Egyptian theological student who studied in the Evangelical Theological College testified that in Egypt, Christians are identified and discriminated against by all government agencies. Then we hear of hundreds of churches that have been looted and burned in Indonesia, although the country has an official policy of religious freedom. And have we not heard in recent years how also in the Philippines, those who are convinced of the Reformed faith are persecuted even by so-called evangelical Christians. But thank God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But follow up to examples of persecution for righteousness' sake, we must ask, why blessedness? Why are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed? The purpose of the Beatitudes, we must bear in mind, is to paint a portrait of a true believer. And this last beatitude is no different. If you look at it this way, you will realize quickly in our Lord's statement, it implied that anyone who does not face persecution at all, but is well liked by everyone, may either be not living in Christ likeness, or perhaps may not even be born again. Or perhaps they may be hiding their faith. Persecution for righteousness indicates the genuine character of a true Christian. For so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. Brethren, this message is to remind all of us who are Christians. If you are a genuine Christian, and you are living in a Christ-like manner, you can expect persecution. You can expect persecution from the world because the world, blinded by Satan, hates all that is pleasing to God, because godly behavior, as I said this before, godly behavior testifies against them. And that is why they hate you so much. Because your genuine Christian testimony speaks against them, of their lifestyle, of their worldly lifestyle, and their worldly principles. And this is why Christians in communistic countries and Muslim countries are frequently persecuted, because their testimonies pleasing to God is not pleasing to those who are outside of His kingdom. However, realize this. Realize that persecution will not only come from the world. Persecution for righteousness often comes from those who also claim to be Christians, and those who are closest to us. And that is a sad fact. The Lord Jesus encouraged the church of Smyrna with these words. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Revelation 2:9. Those who claim to be Jews are those who claim to be true believers of God. We cannot see their hearts, the hearts of men, as the Lord can, but we can see that Christians who are pursuing righteousness are frequently persecuted by those who profess to be Christians. And I have already given you one example, and I repeat this example here again. Jonathan Edwards was persecuted by his own beloved congregation. Machen, as I said earlier too, was persecuted by the leaders of his own denomination. You can verify this with Dr. and Elder Carl Martin. He knows the history much more than I do of what happened at that time. And so were others, like for example the Reverend James Baik, who was born in 1808 and to 1883. He was a minister in the Church of Scotland and in the Free Church of Scotland from its foundation since 1843. He was a strong opponent of the Roman Catholicism, liberal theology, and opposed those who attempts to bring unbiblical practices into the worship of God. And how many others in recent years face the same kind of persecution? And it goes on and on and on. And we should expect that. Especially for those of us who stand four square on the truth of God. You must be prepared to face the persecution. And God will give us the strength and the power to face it when it comes. It is a fact confirmed by experience. If you live by godly, righteous principles, you will be hated by those who have a different or lower principles. And you will be persecuted in all sorts of ways. You may even risk your jobs. Your family members may turn against you. Therefore, again, I like to remind all of us, if you are seeking a peaceful life in coming to the Lord Jesus, you are in for the wrong thing. You won't get it. Daily, as the Holy Spirit helps us and enables us to live that righteous and holy life, you will face some form of persecution somehow, somewhere along that line, along the way. But what a joy. What a joy and privilege it is to be persecuted on the account of righteousness. Remember, not for the wrong reason. If you yourself created a lot of trouble for yourself and you are persecuted, you have to bear that responsibility yourself, and don't say that you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are persecuted because of your own sin and foolishness. Secondly, why blessedness? Because Christian character is purged and made mature through suffering, and Christ's name is thereby glorified. The Apostle Peter probably had in mind the 8th Beatitude when he encouraged his readers concerning the persecution they would face with these words. Peter says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 14. Peter's message is still relevant to all of us. Let us not be surprised if we suffer persecution on account of our Christian faith and our desire to be righteous. In this day of moral and spiritual and theological decline, if we are not persecuted for righteousness' sake, it is likely that we are simply flowing with the time, with the world, and with mere professors of Christianity. Perhaps this may be the reason why some of us are having such a fun time, isn't it? Coming to church. Everything seems to be going normal, peaceful, quiet, and everything seems to be very safe for us. I'm not suggesting that therefore you should pray for suffering. I'm not suggesting therefore we should right now start to ask that the Lord will send more persecution to this church. But I'm saying that let us be very careful how we conduct ourselves and live our lives. Are we enjoying this peace and quietness because we are flowing with the tide, cruise along, as they say, following the principles of the world, and therefore no one is persecuting us? Everybody loves us because we are part of the world. When Christ met Saul, who was persecuting the church, he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Christ regards the persecution to be upon himself. Just like if your child is being attacked, you would consider the attack to be against you personally, won't you? What a tremendous privilege, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is, that we can be counted one with our Lord Jesus if we suffered for righteousness' sake. Thirdly, why blessedness? Because persecution for righteousness is followed by great reward in heaven. This reward is not in payment for our human effort, but the reward of grace. This reward is in proportion to, yet much greater than the sacrifice we made. By pointing to the great reward in heaven, the Lord Jesus set before us the fact more clearly that his kingdom is not of this world, not here and not now. And many get it all wrong. They come into the church, they seek the Lord Jesus Christ only for blessing now, here and now. But they forget that the essence of the gospel is not now. Jesus is not here to establish a political kingdom here on earth. His kingdom is not of this world, not here and now, which is temporal. But his kingdom is eternal and glorious in the future. That future perfection of a perfectness will only be attained there. While here we are to prepare for it by suffering and weakness bearing on behalf of Christ. Therefore, Paul encourages us in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And he repeats this encouragement to us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, saying, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Are you yet an unbeliever, or living as an unbeliever? Do you still desire to follow after Christ? You may be attending church, and I said this many times, and I hope you can bear with me. You may be attending church, but you have no love for Christ, nor any desire to please him. You know it yourself. You can hide it from others, but God knows. Or you face no persecution from the world because there is nothing to persecute you for. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Apart from being in church on Sunday, do those around you notice you are different from them? The world loves you and Satan loves you. He loves you because you only claim to bear the name of Christ. But there are no convincing signs that you belong to the Lord Jesus. Dearly beloved, unless you and I repent, or else we will perish in our sin. Now is the time to awake out of our slumber. Now is the time to turn to Christ. And as I said this before, tomorrow may not come. Do you prefer peace to persecution? Do you prefer an easy way out? We can just all give up. After all, it's so difficult, isn't it, to live this life as a Christian? After all, it's so unpleasant, isn't it, to have all your colleagues and your classmates and your neighbors and even your family members to dislike you? It's not a very good feeling, isn't it? So might as well give up. That's the easiest way out. And that's what they say, if you cannot win them, you join them. And so perhaps that's the best way for us. But is that really the best way for us? It may be easy now for us to just give up and join them, and so that we can have all this peace and quietness because the world will not persecute us. But is it really so? Will that truly satisfy us? Do you prefer peace to persecution and therefore feel that you must not speak against error so as to preserve peace, or feel that you should cruise along with the rest of Christianity in order that there can be unity in church? And there are those people who are like that. Oh, they say, in such a very noble way, for the peace of the church, for the unity of the church, let us sweep all this under the carpet. No, my friends. I understand it correctly from Scripture. One of the true mark of a true church is church discipline. And if you are not prepared to speak up for the truth, when you know it, and especially the leaders of the church, if you are afraid to speak to a member who has sinned, that seat, whether as an elder or as a deacon or as a preacher or as a pastor, is not for you. If you are afraid, if you are afraid to speak out because there is sin and you want to put this aside so as to preserve the unity and the harmony of the church, this is not the way to do it. The biblical way is Matthew 18. You approach that brother or sister who are in sin, and in love, you want to restore that brother or that sister. And so listen to what Robert Cavendish, one of the leading figures in the establishment of the Scottish Free Church in her heydays, has to say to us, I quote, "Especially where there comes to be a heavy strain upon us as God's children, and a strong case is made out for some concession, and we begin to doubt if we have not been too stiff and strict in refusing this or that compliance, or condemning this or that liberty, and ask if we might not perhaps do more good and better serve the cause of righteousness and a righteous God by being a little less precise and more accommodating. Yes, we might in that way disarm somewhat the world's hostility and win a character of amiable courtesy and a liberal spirit. The world might come to us so as to like us better than it does now, better than it likes our more scrupulous brethren. But would not its knowing us in that way be just in proportion to our ceasing so far practically to be God's children, doing righteousness as He is righteous?" The gist of what he is saying is this: when you and I accommodate to the world and be less strict in your Christian conviction and life, you will have many friends, both in the world and among professing Christians. And as I said before, if you want peace, if you want harmony, the easiest way out, so that you have friends from all over the world, this is the best way. Be accommodating. Don't be too precise. But the more such friends you have, the more indication there is that you have ceased to live as the children of God, doing righteousness as He is righteous. Guard fervently against this danger, brethren. Guard it in your lives and guard it in this church. Let us be men and women of biblical conviction and principles for God's glory. And as I said, for those who fear men, and in that sense, the wrong noble idea of having peace and unity in the church by compromising that office is not for such men. Pray, brothers and sisters, pray that the Lord will convict us of the need to please Him above men, and so have a more earnest desire to live a holy and righteous life pleasing to Him. This church must be a church not desiring just numbers. We must be very strict in our admitting of members into the church. And this is one of the duty and heavy responsibilities of the leaders of the church. We are not striving to fill this place up with all kinds, by all kinds of methods. We can draw people into this church. Very simple. Just perhaps provide some food and some beer, you will have people come into the church. Provide nice music so that you can, as what someone in our church say, happy clappy, and you have all this filled up. But this is not what this church should aim for. We must be very strict, very discerning in admitting people into the church, and particularly admitting those who will take the pulpit, because we are living in very dangerous times. But if you are, brothers and sisters, if you are living a godly and a righteous life, I am confident that God has begun a work of grace in you and will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I know also that you must be in some way facing persecution for righteousness' sake. And if you are facing persecution for righteousness' sake, thank God and rejoice. And the rest of us who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, we must pray for you and we must pray for one another so that we can persevere until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are slandered and maligned, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that the persecution you are facing is a mark that Christ has placed on you. Look unto Christ as you persevere on with your race towards the celestial city. Are you poor because you would not violate the Sabbath day, or because you will not succumb to unethical schemes? So was your Lord Jesus poor. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay His head. Luke 9 verse 59. Have you been slandered because you are strictly observing the laws of God? So too, your Lord Jesus was slandered. The Jews defamed the Lord by saying that He performed miracles by the power of the devil. Have you suffered unjustly because you seek to please God rather than man? So too, your Lord did suffer. He was judged to have committed no crimes by Pilate, and yet was sent to be whipped and crucified on the cross. Are you ridiculed for your faith? So was your Lord ridiculed, for they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Matthew 27:29b. Have you been mistreated or considered to be silly on account of your faith in Christ? So was your Savior, the Lord Jesus. He was treated in beaten and crucified? Have you been betrayed by your friends because your righteousness is an embarrassment to them? So too was your Lord betrayed. He was betrayed not only by Judas Iscariot, but denied by his beloved disciple Peter, one of his closest disciples. Will your faith mean death for you? Christ died to secure faith for you. Oh, brethren, do not give in at times of persecution. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, who was burned at the stake in AD 155, was given the opportunity to live if only he would deny Christ and swear by the emperor. He said this: 86 years have I served Christ, and he has not hurt me once. And shall I deny him now? John Huss, who was martyred in AD 1415, was made to wear a triple crown of paper painted with red devils before he was led to the stake. He said, "My Lord Jesus won a crown of thorns for me. Why then shall I not wear this crown? How shameful or disgraceful it may be." May such beautiful words of faith be found in our hearts and on our lips too, when we are faced with persecution for righteousness. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So may the Lord help us, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we go into a new week. And may this brief study of the Beatitudes be of encouragement to you. And I trust that you will spend some time again to go through and to reflect upon this 8th Beatitude. And God willing, next week we will begin a new study on the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, we confess before you that our minds may assent to this teaching. But our heart, deep down in our heart, we find so difficult to face and to accept all these persecutions for our faith from our friends and our colleagues and our neighbors. Deep down inside us, O Lord, it is easy for us to just go along with the world so that we will have many friends, so that we will have no persecution, so that we can have peace and rest. Deep down inside us, O Lord, we do not want to be persecuted. We rather want to enjoy that friendship with the world, because in that way, we will not feel the pain. We will not have to make sacrifices. Father, we confess before you that we are weak, though we know in our minds that we should face or expect persecution if we live a life of holiness and righteousness. But we know that we do not have the strength to go through it and face it. And so, Father, we pray for your help. As we step into the new week, we ask that you will help us. We do not know what is ahead of us. We do not know whether our colleagues will persecute us. We do not know whether our neighbor will go against us. We do not know what will happen to us if we live a life of holiness and righteousness in this new week. But give us the strength, the faith to believe that you are there to help us, and your Spirit indeed will empower us and strengthen us so that we will not deny you, so that we will not compromise, so that we will not accommodate the world. Father, we pray that you will give us that courage through our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us that courage and that boldness to stand up for the Lord Jesus, to stand up for righteousness' sake, to stand up for truth. Help us, we pray, for we are weak. And so, Father, we pray that you will go before us into the new week and empower us by your Holy Spirit to live for you today, that we may bring glory and honor to your great and holy name. In Jesus' name we pray all these things and giving thanks. Amen.